Today we are covering the extraordinary passage where Jesus tells us in Luke 21:36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." Now the context of that, those two commands, "Watch therefore and pray always that you can escape all of these things are the things that are happening at the end of the age. It is the tribulation period. Jesus in Luke 21:25-26 was talking about the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars giving their signs, and on earth distress among nations with perplexity. That's the tribulation period. That's the when God's going to pour his wrath out upon this earth. The Bible says that the last 7 years, the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, God is going to judge this world. It's God's judgment. To be truthful, he is long-suffering that he has not judged the world before. This, I've said often that if you were the judge of the universe, and heaven forbid that you're the judge of the universe, but if you were the judge of the universe, that you would have judged this world long before this. If you could see the things that people do to people every day, if you could see what happens to people every night, you would say, that's enough. Enough is enough. God is more gracious and more long-suffering than any man, the Bible says. So you can trust that God waiting, as long as he's waiting, has been good, but he will one day pour out his wrath upon this world. And Jesus prays, tells us to pray that we would be counted worthy to escape all of these things. So how is it that we are to escape it? Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there ever be." So that great tribulation is worse than anything this world will ever go through. The worst is yet ahead of us. Not the best is ahead of us, but the worst in this world is ahead of us because God's going to judge the world. And it should be pointed out, as Jesus predicts the tribulation period and tells us to watch and pray that we would be counted worthy to escape all of these things, that all of the predictions in Luke 21 that Jesus has given so far have already come to pass. In other words, he gave us a down payment of fulfilled passages before he told us about the ones that aren't fulfilled so that we would go, maybe we should really listen up. For example, Jesus said, "Not one stone will be left upon the temple mount of the temple. It is completely scraped bare today." Jesus also said Jerusalem was going to be surrounded by armies and completely destroyed, and they were going to take them away into every nation. And that happened in 70 AD, and the Jewish people were dispersed around the world, not to be regathered in Israel again until the middle of the 20th century. In 1948, they became a nation again. And Jesus said, the last prediction Jesus made was that Jerusalem was going to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Jerusalem came back under Israeli control in 1967. We are the first generation since Israel was taken into all the nations to have Israel as a nation again and to have Jerusalem under Israeli control. Jesus talked about that earlier in this chapter, so there's no reason for us to think that he's not going to get the last part right. We don't have to worry about it. Jesus isn't going to be right about God judging the world and the worst time coming upon the earth than there's ever been before. No wonder Jesus tells us to pray that we would be counted worthy to escape all of these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, let me read you the text without comment, hopefully. And then I want to talk about what we're praying, how this escape is going to look like. How are we going to become escape artists of the tribulation period? And then we're going to break down the text. So Luke 21:34-38. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the whole face of the earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed at the mount called Olivet, Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So Jesus gives us this very powerful encouragement to watch and pray, be ready, that we would escape. And it is connected to that last days. Jesus says, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And this is talking about an event that we see in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That is called the rapture of the church. Now, I don't like the term the rapture of the church. And I've said that before. It's the term we've got. It's the one we're going to stick with. But I don't like it. And I'll tell you why I don't like it. Because it is something, it's a part of this whole event that is so small compared to what the event is really about. This event that is called the rapture, people will say to me, you believe that one day all the Christians on the earth are going to be caught up in the air to meet Jesus and they're going to be left behind? Are they going to leave their clothes behind? Better make sure you have clean underwear. You know, that's the idea. And my response is always, yes, I believe that, but I'm going to add something new to it now after studying for this message. Yes, I believe that, but it's so much more. The rapture of the church is so much more than this, just the translation of living people into incorruptible bodies and immortal bodies. Now, let me show you what I mean by there's so much more to this concept of the rapture. I want to read to you the two rapture passages in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 55. Here's what Paul says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. First of all, this event is a mystery, so no wonder it's going to be hard to understand. We shall not all sleep. He's going to mention sleep in the next one. He's not talking about soul sleep. He's not saying that when we die, we take a nap and we all wake up together. And you're going to look at, so how long have you been here? I don't know. I just got here. Me too. Well, weird thing. We were all sleeping. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that as Christians, we die and we open up our eyes, as it were, in the presence of God. And we will one day again open up our eyes. And they will be these same eyes, but they will be changed. That's what Paul's going to tell us. So this is a mystery. He says, we shall not all sleep or we shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Now you see there, it's so much more than us being changed. The dead are going to raise incorruptible. This is every believer in all of history will be resurrected at this moment. Why do we call it the rapture when it is the resurrection? It's the resurrection of Abraham and Moses and Adam and all of the Old Testament saints who were saved by credit of the cross of Christ. It's about Peter and Paul and Mary, not the group, but Peter, Paul, and Mary, and other New Testament saints. I was looking for somebody to crack a smile. Just going to say I got it. Someday I'll just confidently say those jokes and move on. Just it's only for a few people. But it's about all the New Testament saints. Stephen and James, the first apostle that was martyred. Stephen, the first martyr ever. About their resurrection. Before we are changed, we are caught up. And before we are caught up, there's a resurrection. And it goes on to talk about what this resurrection is. It says, For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's the end result. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruptible, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Did you know that that passage about victory over death was the same passage as the rapture passage? Because it's so much more significant than just the rapture. It's the resurrection. And we are a part of it because some who are alive and remain are going to be caught up and changed into our incorruptible bodies. In other words, we don't have to die. We will be resurrected without dying. The rapture is really a resurrection. Now, I got to say, first of all, I vote for this. I'd like that. I'd like to be part of that. I think we're living in the last days. I'll talk about that here in a few moments. But we may be the generation that this happens to. But we are, I don't want to say we are a side thought to the resurrection, but that's really what's happening here. And then there will be a resurrection. And then those who are alive and remain will be changed. It is the significance of all the people who have ever lived in Christ being resurrected. And the Bible says we are resurrected into these bodies, but they're transformed into glorious bodies that are like Christ. Now, this has created problems for a lot of people. They'll say, well, what if somebody died and were burned and their ashes blew all over and God can't find them? Or what if somebody falls over a boat, gets eaten by a fish, somebody catches the fish, eats the fish, dies, is planted under an apple tree, and somebody gets the apple, eats the apple, and then they fall off a cliff, get picked up by an eagle and devoured by an eagle. The eagle gets shot, you know, and I mean, it just gets ridiculous. But let me just say, don't worry about God. He's got it covered. He'll be able to reunite you with your body no matter what your body's been doing. And let me get this out of the way as well, because I get this question so often and I understand why, but people will ask, is it okay to be cremated? Yes. There are people that die in fires and they'll still be resurrected. If God were like, all these people got cremated, I can't give them heaven, I should have put it in the scriptures, you couldn't be cremated. That's what I should have done. If you couldn't be cremated, that would be said in the Bible, make sure that you don't burn the body afterwards. So don't worry about that. God's got it covered. So that's the point. The rapture of the church, as it's been called, is only a small part of something that is much larger and much more significant. I would love for us to call it the resurrection, because that's really what it is. It is the resurrection. Now, some will get saved during the tribulation period. Some Gentiles, and the Bible says all Jews. Now, I don't know if all means all there, the vast majority, but in Romans 11:25, it says blindness in part has happened to Israel, but until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's different than the times of the Gentiles Jesus talked about with Jerusalem. And then he says, and then they will all be saved. So they're going to be alive, and some of them are going to die during the tribulation period. In fact, most Gentiles are going to die. God's going to supernaturally protect the Jewish nation, and we'll get into that in the book of Revelation. But most Gentiles are going to die, so they'll have to be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. That's called the first resurrection. And people say, well, then you couldn't have the first resurrection before. No, it's all the first resurrection. It's just opposed against the second death, the second resurrection, which is after the millennium, when all the people that have died in all of history who have not loved God will be resurrected to be judged before the great white judgment throne. And we'll get that in the book of Revelation as well. But this is the resurrection, and that's what the significance of it is. The main reason the rapture is so glorious is not because we escape tribulation. Yes, that is part of it. But because the dead in Christ raise both Old Testament and New Testament saints. Remember, the Old Testament saints were saved by credit. They believed God, and God accredited to them righteousness. So the work of the cross saved all the Old Testament saints and all that have died and trusted in Christ since the resurrection. Let me read you the second passage. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And you're going to notice again right away, this is a resurrection passage. This is not, first of all, a rapture passage, although it includes it, but it's a resurrection passage. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, again, who have died. Somebody had told the Thessalonians that the people who have died are not going to be the same as those who are alive when this event takes place. So Paul wants to clarify things. He says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So people were dying and they're like, how sad, they missed it, you know? And Paul's like, stop, let me straighten that out. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the gospel is Jesus died according to the scriptures, rose again according to the scriptures. And it is this gospel that we have received, we believe, and in which we stand. And so if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That is in the intermediate state. This is the term that is used when you die and you are in the presence of God, but your body is buried. You are not reunited yet with your body, so you're in the intermediate state. And there are a lot of different things people believe about the intermediate state. Some believe that you have a temporary body, because Paul said that God did not call you, unclothe you to leave you unclothed. So some believe you'll have a temporary body in the intermediate state. Others believe you're a spirit at that point, and maybe that you could take form in a body, kind of like angels can, who are spirits, and they can take form as a body. So there's some things that people believe about the intermediate state. It's kind of a mystery. But he brings with him, when he returns to the clouds to get his church, Jesus said in John 14, 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to my Father's house, in there which there are many mansions, and I will prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he brings with him the souls or the spirits of all of those who have died in Christ, and he comes down in the air on the clouds to meet them and us. And it says he will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For thus we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Think of that. The Lord himself will descend and shout. It's at that shout that there is the resurrection. And the voice of the archangel. I assume this is Michael. Michael is the prince of the nation of Israel. He's the angel that oversees the nation of Israel. Daniel 12:1, if you're looking for a reference for that. And the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. 1 Corinthians talked about a last trumpet. So people say, well, you've got seven trumpets in Revelation, so that must be the seventh trumpet. There are a lot of different trumpets. There could be different last trumpets. This is the last trumpet before the resurrection. And the trumpet of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. This is their bodies will meet their spirits in the air, and they will have a body like Christ. The body that Jesus had when he was resurrected before he ascended is the body that we're going to have. He sat down and he ate with his disciples. He was able to go into a room, although the doors were locked and the windows were barred shut. He was able to enter into the room. So we're going to have all of those things. And the Bible says we will one day be like him. And so this will be the resurrected body that we will have. Jesus chose to become a human, to be a part of humanity. And he takes the form of the glorified human body, and he will be that for all of eternity for the sacrifice that he made for us. And we will be changed in that resurrection. Then it says, then we who are alive and remain, and we don't know if that's going to be us or not, maybe some of us, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're caught together with them. Again, the most significant thing about this event is the resurrection. And we who are alive and remain are like, what am I going to do with these people? So I got all these Christians now who love me and believe in me. They haven't died yet, so I'm going to have to change them in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We are not the main part of the event. And that's why I would like to not call it the rapture anymore. I'd like to call it the resurrection, which includes a rapture of living Christians. Because there's going to be far more people that are resurrected than are changed and transformed. That's kind of why we come along as an afterthought here. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up. And the word caught up there is harpazo in the Greek. In the Latin, it is raptura. That's where we get the word rapture from. To meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus they will always be with the Lord. And Jesus said, I'm going to come again and get you that you may be where I am. And we will always be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The day is coming when there will be the resurrection that will take place, and this is the resurrection. So when people say, well, you believe that one day you're going to be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye? Yes, I do believe that. I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime, but I do know that one way or another, I will be changed. Whether I have died or whether I am alive, I will be a part of that resurrection as a genuine believer in Christ. Now let's break down our text in Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, he says. The first thing he says, and remember, he's just talked about the tribulation period. He just said that there's going to be the sign of the Son of Man, and there's going to be perplexity of nations or distress of nations with perplexity. He said, they'll talk about all the difficulties that are going to happen during the tribulation period. So he says, you take heed to yourself. That means examine yourself, consider yourself. And this doesn't mean wives elbow your husbands and consider your husband. It means take heed to yourselves. Each one of us will stand before God for ourselves. And if there is something going on in your life, an unconfessed, an unrepented sin, if you're kind of like the Pharisees and you look spiritual, but you're really not, you're playing a game, you're full of hypocrisy, it's time to get rid of the hypocrisy. It's time to walk with him in honesty and sincerity, to love people, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to make perhaps a new, fresh commitment to him. Lord, I love you. I struggle. The Bible says we, like sheep, are prone to go astray. You're not the only one. We all have to kind of keep short accounts with God. And when we get in our flesh or we think of something or say something or do something, we need to come back right away and make it right. This is part of the sanctification process. And the shorter accounts you keep with God, the easier it is to be able to be sanctified. And so heed yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Our hearts can be weighed down so that we don't have the right relationship with God. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the soils. You could have a hard heart that the enemy steals the seed away. You could have a rocky heart, which is shallow. And even though things sprout up quickly, when tribulation or difficulties come, you wither away because you have no depth in your Christianity. You just have a shallow Christianity. As long as things are good, you're great. But as soon as something difficult happens, then it withers away. You could also have a weedy heart, which are the cares and the worries of this world. How am I going to pay my bills? What am I going to do? What's going to happen to my kid? What, you know, you're just all caught up in worrying about the world, that it keeps your heart from really being moved by God. But a good heart produces 30, 60, and 100 fold when the word of God falls on it. So he says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with three things: carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Now, these first two words both include drinking. Carousing is the word partying, literally. But it's not just partying. It's looking for sex. It's like when people go to a bar to pick somebody up. That's the idea of carousing. And there are people, maybe more than we would like to think, that live their life this way. They're living their lives looking for a sexual experience. And they're using alcohol to try to be able to have this happen in one way or another. And so this is a lifestyle, obviously, that Christians are not to be involved in. But it is something that we could be drawn away to. And drunkenness. Whether or not you can have a drink is a debatable thing. But drunkenness is not debatable. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, which is the idea that when you get drunk, you're out of control, you make bad decisions, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's not saying to be drunk in the Spirit. It's so funny how people take things and twist them. They're like, don't be drunk with wine, so I'm going to be drunk with the Spirit. It doesn't say that. It's like, I'm just in church here today, drunk in the Spirit. It's contrast. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. You are out of control when you're drunk and you make bad decisions, but be filled with the Spirit. You are never more in control when you are in the Spirit and you are making good decisions. It's a contrast between the two. So don't weigh down your heart with carousing, drunkenness, and here's the term, cares of this life. Jesus used this before, talking about the heart. I think we should assume when he was talking about the heart before and he was talking about what you're going to eat, drink, and wear, he's talking about the daily concerns you have. He's talking about it here again. You can just get caught up in making a living. You can get caught up in getting ahead and getting ready for retirement. And I'm not saying you shouldn't get ready for retirement and that you shouldn't provide for your family. The Bible says, occupy until I come. And since we don't know when he's coming, we need to occupy and be prepared if he doesn't come. And a man who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. So if you don't prepare for retirement for your family, then you're not doing what you're supposed to do as a husband. This is what the Bible says for us. So we do need to occupy until he comes. But the Bible also says, seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:44, and all of these things will be given unto you, what you eat, drink, and wear. God's going to take care of it. You be about God's business, he'll be about your business. Don't let your heart get weighed down, burdened with the cares of this life. So what happens when you do? When you're caught up in carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. It says, and the day come upon you unexpectedly. What does that mean? It means you're just not ready. You're supposed to be ready. Jesus said, be ready. You don't know the day I'm coming. Which means, but we don't know the day is coming. And the people constantly set date just drives me crazy. You guys know this about me. That there's somebody saying he's coming in September in the Feast of the Tabernacles. Drives me nuts. Because Jesus said, you don't know, so you got to be ready. He said, the angels and the Son of Man doesn't even know when I'm going to return. In his human form, being fully God, but being fully human, he was limited and didn't know when his return was. Why do you think he told us that? If the angels don't know and the Son of Man doesn't know, I'm not going to be studying my Bible later on tonight. Oh, I figured it out. I figured it out. I know the day Jesus is coming back. That just needs to stop. And if I can say to all the pastors and book writers who are talking about Shemitahs and triad moons and days of, just stop. Yes, these are signs of the times. Yes, the Bible said what the last days would be like, and we look around us and it is like that. That ought to make us look up all the more. Whenever we look at clouds, we ought to think of the return of Jesus Christ, because he will come back. And we need to pray it doesn't come upon us unexpectedly. Now, what does that mean, unexpectedly? It doesn't mean we can know the day. Because some have said that. Well, it says it won't happen to us like a thief in the night. That's because you're supposed to be ready all the time. So it's not going to happen like a thief in the night. What if you knew a night someone was going to break into your house? You're just the observant type. And you notice some people casing your house. And you also notice that you've been putting on social media, which maybe you shouldn't, that you're going on vacation soon. And then people are casing your house. And you put two and two together and realize, Friday night, they're going to break into our house. They think we're leaving. So you pack your family up and you go off with them, then you sneak back to the house. And you stay up all night. You don't know what time they're coming. If you knew they were coming at 3, you could set an alarm and get up at 3. You could be sleeping. Jesus wants you to be awake all of the time. And so you're awake, you're ready, all through the night. Then at 2:45, rattle, 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 rattle. There they are. Those thieves, I'm ready for them. Not because you knew when it was going to happen, but because you were ready all night long. That's the point. The day will come upon you unexpectedly if your heart is caught up in carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, because you won't be paying attention to the conditions of the world. The Jews have returned to Israel. They are under control of Jerusalem once again. We are living in days of perplexity. Nations don't know what to do. So they're printing money like crazy. They have no idea what to do. And even though the United States has stopped printing so much money, although they just passed a bill for hundreds of billions of dollars, which, I mean, they don't have to print money to spend it, right? They just spend it. They don't have to print money to do that. And Japan is still printing money like crazy. The European Union is still printing money like crazy. They don't know what to do, because if they stop printing money, then the economy is going to crash. And if the economies of the world are already stressed, so they're perplexed. This is a sign of the times. Lawlessness will increase, the Bible says, in the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of money. Churches will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power of God. How many churches today are progressive, or they're just religious, and it's just a matter of going to church and going through the motions, but the power of God isn't there to live their lives for him or even to be saved? I've had pastors tell me, I will never give an altar call. I will never give people an opportunity to get saved. How do you think they got saved on the day of Pentecost? When 3,000 got saved, do you think Peter was just like, so, you know, that's it? And they were all like, well, we want to get baptized and saved. He obviously had to give them some kind of an altar call. What would be called an altar call? We don't have an altar, so we really don't do altar calls. The stage is not an altar. The stage is a stage. An altar was a place you burned sacrifices on. That's the altar. So a reference to an altar call is the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, and you are coming to him. That's the reference. So it's very biblical to say you're not supposed to invite people to receive Christ is just such a crazy thing to me. And why am I on that? Because it's a pet peeve. And let's go on to what we want to talk about. So it will come as a snare to all of those who dwell on the earth. This is earth dwellers that it comes on. You are not an earth dweller. You're a citizen of heaven. We are ambassadors. An ambassador is not a citizen of the country they are an ambassador to. They are a citizen of the country they are an ambassador from. And we are ambassadors to this world from heaven. This world is not our home. And so the snare is going to come on earth dwellers. Revelation 3:10, which promises the faithful church they will not go through the tribulation, says this: because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Earth dwellers. God is going to judge them. And so Jesus says, watch therefore. Look around you. Know the times we are living in. Because we are living in the latter days, doesn't mean we know the month, the year, the day when he comes back. So we occupy until he comes, which the Bible has told us to do, but we're to watch. And the more we see the world matching what the Bible says the last days are going to be like, the more we're going to do the rest of this and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. We've already been told to pray, deliver us from the evil one, in the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation. And now we're told to pray we would be counted worthy to escape. Help me, Lord, to love you, to be right with you, to not think I'm saved, but to be genuinely saved so that I can escape all these things to come to pass. And for those people that read this some other way, well, he's not talking about escaping the rapture. He's talking about escaping tribulation in life. He's just talking in a general sense. You can't divorce a passage. I shouldn't say you can't because you can, but it's always a mistake to divorce a passage from its context. In fact, if you ever have a question about a passage, what does that mean? Go read it in context. Look at the context of the book, put it in the context of the Bible, and read its immediate context, and 90% of the time, you get the answer for what is meant when you're reading it in context. You take anything out of context, well, you could take anything anybody says out of context and go, what did they mean by that? Once you put it in context, you realize it, and you can twist it once it's out of context. So we are to pray that we'd be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Three things in closing. Number one, evaluate whether or not your heart is weighed down. Evaluate if you are living for carousing, for drunkenness, or for the cares of this life. And repent. And to repent means to change your mind. Say, I'm going to now live for God, and I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm going to love my neighbor like myself. And Jesus said, on all this hinges all the law and the prophets. Everything else hangs on that. Get those two things right, and everything else will be right. Number two, watch. Know the signs of the times. Avoid sensationalism. I think I'll always throw that in. Because there are people that just want to sensationalize because it sells books, because it gets you views, because it gets you clicks, you to be sensational. Jesus is going to come back by this time next year. Jesus is going to come back by before I die. Avoid those. Again, pet peeve, I'm on. But watch for the signs of the times. We are living in them. And finally, pray. Prayer is part of being ready. Pray that God would reveal to you anything that may creep into your life. Make sure that you are right. The Bible talks about those who are ashamed at his coming. That doesn't mean they're left behind. It just means they're ashamed. Because here's Jesus in all of his glory, and we are about to go into the presence of God where there's fullness of joy, and they had some kind of a sinful thing they didn't take care of. Genuine Christians, but they're ashamed at his coming. Let's be ready so we're not ashamed at the return of Christ, and let's be ready because he's coming in an hour we do not know, so we have to be ready. All right, so stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is meaningful, it is deep, it is powerful. It works in our lives. Thank you that you told us that we should pray to be counted worthy to escape all of these things. And I pray that we would rightly divide your word to see exactly what this is saying. And Lord, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us to evaluate, take heed of ourselves, that we would do what Jesus said. Jesus said, we are blessed if we hear and do what he says. So you said, take heed and pray. And so we want to take heed and pray today in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never given your life to Christ. You have never invited him in as your personal Lord and Savior. And people will say, well, that's not biblical. Yes, it is. It's very, how much more personal is it for you to say, I want you, Jesus, in my life? And he is your Lord. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And he has died on the cross to be your Savior. And John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. Maybe you think because you go to church, you don't need to be born again. But I'm telling you, going to church is not what gets you into heaven. Maybe you're a pretty good person by human standards, but that's not good enough. It's not human standards that God judges by. And we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you search your heart, you know that. You know yourself better than anyone does. You could be self-deceived, but you still know yourself. And so if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never invited him in, if you've never surrendered to him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple right now. Heads bowed, eyes closed, just raise your hand. You're saying, I want to give my life to Christ today. I'm done living for myself, and I'm going to live for him. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. You now have a purpose, a plan to know him and live for him. Just raise your hand now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you. Right there, kind of by the aisle. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand and I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but if you've got anything that you need to make right with God, then make it right now. During this time, as I'm just going to go through the room one more time, pray, ask him to forgive you, ask him to help you. Behavioral issues are hard to change. Addiction issues are hard to change. You need help with those things. Ask him to help you and make things right with him now if you have things that are wrong. And I'll scan the room one more time for anyone who would like to give their lives to Christ, to begin to live for him. God bless you up in the balcony. That's awesome. God bless you under the balcony. That's great. God bless you again, sir, right by the aisle there. Anyone else? All right, and if you're online, you don't need to raise your hand, but you can pray the prayer I'm about to lead you in. And Christ is there with you now, and he will move into your life, and he will transform you as well. So I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God, amen. Now, there's a new believers table back over here on the bottom level, and then we have a new believers team that's there. These guys there are great. Go by and see them. Let them know you gave your life to Christ. If you've returned to Christ today, if you walked away but you came back and you didn't raise your hand because it's not the first time you gave your life to Christ, go over and talk to them. Still, pray with them. You got to tell somebody, I gave my life to Christ again. I'm come back home again. And welcome home, by the way, if you came back to him. That's an awesome thing. Jesus leaves the 99 and goes after the one, and he's come after you to bring you back home again. Now, we have a prayer room that's off to my right if you need prayer. We have pastors that are down here in the front. These guys have their tags on that are on so that you can identify them. And they're here in case you're going through something. I had said during the altar call, behavioral issues, addiction issues are hard to break. But if you need to sit down and talk with someone who knows the Bible, who may be able to give you some biblical wisdom, that's why these guys are here. So stop by and talk with them. I want to pray for you before we go. I want to pray for all of us, myself included, that we would be honest as we evaluate our heart. Galatians tells us that if you think you're more than you are when you're not, you're self-deceived. It's easy for us to be self-deceived and sin is deceptive. So I want to pray that God would show us the truth about who we are and that we would heed ourselves and pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things and be a part of that resurrection when it takes place, which now we know what we're talking about, right? So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands and I want to pray for you. Father, thank you that our hands are made holy by the blood of the Lamb and we lift them up to you as an offering of our lives, as an offering of what we do. And Lord, I pray that we would indeed take heed of our own hearts, and that we would not be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, or the cares of this life. Help us to evaluate ourselves honestly. Help us to evaluate ourselves in a more strict way than we do other people. You've said, judge yourself, and we won't need to be judged. And so, Lord, I pray that we would judge ourselves, making things right with you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I want to bless you before we go. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Christ than ever before. May you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're doing those two things, you'll be doing what God wants you to do. So God bless you guys. I'm going to give things back over to Paul and the group here. And a Wednesday night, the book of Revelation. I look forward to covering that with you. And we will see you next weekend. Next weekend, we're going to do two things before we get out of Luke 21. I know we're done with the passage, but I want to defend the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture next week. And then I want to talk about responses to objections of the pre-tribulation rapture. I just think this will be good information for us to have, all right? And maybe I'll even change it to the pre-tribulation resurrection, all right? God bless you guys. Love you. We'll see you later on.
sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great, how great thou art.
The Lord is good. Amen. He is so faithful towards his people. If you need prayer this morning, we have prayer room counselors available for you always over here. We would love to just pray through any life circumstance you may have. We have some of our pastors and elders down here as well. For those of you who received the Lord this morning, best day of your life. There's a new believers table over there. They have some resources. They have a Bible they'd love to give you, so encourage you to make your way over there as well. And Lord willing, we'll see you guys back here on Wednesday. God bless you.
It is our